It is good to be back home. Good to be back here at Cary this morning. Hope that everyone is having a wonderful holiday season. You have the opportunity at this time of the year to see a lot of family that we oftentimes do not see throughout the course of the year. You know, sometimes a lot of those family members are lost. What an opportunity at a time when people do truly seem to focus on Jesus when they might not ever do it any other time of the year. What a time for us to reach out to those we love the most, our physical family, and make sure that they truly do know the Jesus Christ that saves. Hope and pray that you'll take that opportunity during this holiday season. John chapter 3, you know, we always know verse 16, but we don't always read what leads up to that and what Jesus is saying contextually with it. But there in John chapter 3, in verses 14 through 17, it says, as Jesus talks to Nicodemus, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in Him, or believes will in Him, have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." You know, the world's stingiest man went Christmas shopping. And he was shopping for a friend of his that had been a friend of his for a very long time, and he went out there and everything was so expensive and he didn't want to spend that kind of money, even on a long-time close friend. But then he came across this $50 vase. But it was marked down to $2 because the handle was broke off. So he thought, "I will buy this $50 vase and send it to my friend in the mail, and he'll think that the handle was broken off while it was in transit." And so he asked the guy that sewed in the vase, do y'all wrap these and put them and mail them? He said, "Yes, we'll do that. Just give me the address." And so he wrapped it and he sent it to the guy. And not too long after Christmas, the stingiest man received a letter. He said, "I want to thank you for that wonderful Christmas present you gave me and how that you individually wrapped each part." Kind of hard to believe that one, right? Sometimes people give gifts like that. There's not a lot of heart in it. There's not a lot of care, but God gave Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He did not sell Him. He did not loan Him. He did not rent Him. He gave Him to you and to me. God gave Jesus before we ever thought about it. He saw us for what we were, saw what we needed, and He made a commitment to give, a commitment to save those that would believe. You know, when we think about the gift that God gave, we must remember that He gave His very best. You know, when we talk about God giving the very best, it's, you know, I can give you my best, and it's okay, I guess. It might be better than some, be less than others. But when God gives His best, it is the best of the best. There's no one better, and it's not ever going to be less than perfect. It's not ever going to be less than best. But God gave His very best. John chapter 1, John the Baptist proclaims Jesus Christ. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world," right? Then also there in John chapter 1, it says that no one has seen God at any time except the only begotten of the Father. He shows us Christ. Lamb of God, the only begotten. See, that term "only begotten" is unique. He is one of a kind. There are no other gifts like Jesus Christ. There are no other men like Jesus Christ. There is no salvation in anyone except Jesus Christ. He is unique. He is one of a kind. He is that present like no other. How much does God value you? You know, when we look at the gift, we come to understand how much God values us. I mean, like that guy, he obviously doesn't value his friend very much, right? To buy a $2 vase and then try to deceive him into thinking that somehow it was broken in transit. That shows very little value in that person. But yet when we look at the gift that God gave, we see our value in His eyes. We see our value in the gift itself. That is Jesus Christ. And God certainly values us, and He values us more than the whole world. And I would even stretch it to say that He values us more than the whole universe. For He's not seeking to save the universe, He's seeking to save you. He didn't send Jesus Christ for the creation as a whole. He sent Jesus Christ for the creation that's you, the creation that's me. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, Jesus says, "For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And there's just nothing you can give in exchange for your soul that's worth it. You need to receive the gift that's been given for your soul and not give it away. Jesus Christ wants your soul. If you're going to give your soul to anyone, give it to Him. Because He is the greatest gift you've ever received. He shows the value that God holds in you. He also paid for you with His own blood. So it's not just that Jesus was given that we got to see Him live, but Jesus died. And that there was a price to saving me. It wasn't that just Jesus came along and taught us, but He also provided the means for that teaching to save us. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." Going back to that time in Egypt when they were delivered from the Passover, right? And they took that lamb without blemish, and it was the blood put on their doors that caused destruction to pass over them. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ placed on our lives, that lamb unblemished, that will cause the destruction of judgment one day to pass over us as well. You are not cheap. You are not trivial in God's eyes. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what your past is, God values you. And Jesus shed His blood for you. God takes you seriously. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Paul says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates, manifests, shows His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Do we understand what that's telling us? With God being light, and there is no sin in Him, there is no darkness in Him whatsoever, there is not even a variance of light in Him. When we were everything He was not, when we were the darkness that God is not, He sent Jesus Christ to die. He didn't send Jesus Christ to die when I got my life right. He didn't send Jesus Christ to die when I was doing good. He sent Jesus to die when I was everything God's not, so that I could be what God is. That's the gift. That's why He came. But He also gave because you needed Him to give. Man has a very difficult time thinking like God thinks. In fact, Isaiah says that's not even possible. We have a hard time seeing as God sees. And it is an impossibility for us to understand as God understands. God knows us. In fact, it's impossible for me to know Nathan as well as God knows Nathan. Because He has seen every one of my days before there was yet even one, right? And so God knows me better than I know myself. He knows me because He made me. God knows how much we need Him. You know, we raise our children and we look at them and we know that they do not understand all the needs that they have. And a lot of times we're meeting those needs before they even realize that they need those things. And that's one of those transitions into adulthood, right? You know, when they go out, and now they realize all the things that were done kind of automatically by mom and dad, and now they're realizing, man, that was a lot. I took that for granted. See, God understands my needs. He understands what's going to happen to me tomorrow. It may already be preparing today, may have already been preparing a year ago for what's going to happen to Nathan tomorrow. He knows me. He knows what I need, and I need Him. Many people don't realize how much they need God. We need God physically for the air we breathe, for the water we drink, for the food we eat, for our clothing, for our shelter, for our health. And Matthew chapter 6 makes it very clear that God is aware of these needs. And He will clothe us like He clothes the lilies of the field. He will feed us like He feeds the birds if we seek Him first. But I need Him for those things. For there are many people in this world today who will not have a meal. There are many people right now that are dying of dehydration. There are many people right now with no shelter in the midst of a storm. There are people today with cold weather that have no warm clothes. But I can tell you one thing. They are not children of God. Not if I believe Matthew chapter 6. God meets our needs. Those that seek Him first, He adds those things to them. But we also need God spiritually. We need His grace. We need His guidance. We need His help. We need Him for the salvation of our souls. There is nothing you can do today in and of yourself to save yourself. There's nothing you can do today in and of yourself to remove one single sin. You need God. You need Jesus Christ that He gave. But we also need God emotionally. We live in a world of emotional turmoil. We're studying the book of Job in class, and that's emotional turmoil. When you look at Job, read chapter 3. If you don't think Job is in emotional turmoil, we understand that people live in emotional turmoil today. But let me tell you what, people are in no more turmoil today than they were 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago. It is the state of humanity and sin. But we need God for the peace that passes understanding, for the joy that is unspeakable, for a hope that reaches into eternity. God provides those things to us. We are often told to be independent, to trust no one, to be your own person, to stand on your own. But unfortunately, while those things have their place and they are good in a way, some people have taken them too far to think that they don't need God. And they have become so independent as to take God out of their lives or to put God, relegate Him to somewhere over here, and that if I actually have to look to God, then I'm some kind of emotional or spiritual or physical cripple. And I have to look to God because I can't take care of myself. Let me tell you, you can't take care of yourself. I don't care how strong you are. You're going to need God. And you need God at this very moment. They are wrong when they think they can live without God. God is our greatest need. Augustine said of God, "You have made us for Yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests with You." There's not peace, there's not joy, there's not anything lasting outside of God. Just restlessness. The prodigal woke up one day in a pig pen and found he needed home and God. The rich man who had harvested much and was going to build more barns to put more of his crops in, realized that very night that his soul belonged to God. Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, member of the Sanhedrin, the context, the person Jesus is talking to there in John chapter 3 and verse 16 that we know so well, but that ruler, the teacher of Israel, he was told, "You must be born again into the family of God." And there's nothing you can do to make that happen. Remember, the question he even asked was an impossibility. "Can I enter again into my mother's womb and be born?" No! That's impossible, Nicodemus. And so is getting into the kingdom of God without being born of the water and the Spirit. That's what Jesus tells him. Hezekiah, facing death, turned his face to the wall and in tears prayed to God, the only one that could give him the 15 years that he received after that point. The tax collector, standing in the temple, but ashamed to lift his eyes in prayer, smote his breast and prayed to God, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Not a sinner, the sinner. Sounds a lot like Paul saying, I'm the foremost of sinners, right? And I need Jesus Christ. That's, you know, he says, it's a trustworthy statement, he tells Timothy, that Jesus Christ is deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I'm foremost. And I know I can't do anything without the one that came to save me, when God gave him in his love. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. We need God. We need the gift that he gave. God also gave from his love. But he didn't just give for any old reason. He gave to change our lives. We needed to be something different. And this change finds its source at the cross. Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Folks, church growth, the ability for people, for us to grow as the Lord's church is Jesus Christ hanging on a cross. It's not a program. It's not a preacher. It's not anything. It's not a building. It is a man hanging on a cross, sinless, to die for you and me. That's the key. That's where it all comes from. That's what makes faithful people that are dedicated to our Lord who died. So the cross changes us. It has a wonderful power over our lives. In times of pride, it humbles me. When I think I've accomplished something, when I think I'm something special, is there anything you've ever done in your life that even compares to the bleeding Savior? The cross humbles me in moments of pride. In times of guilt, when I'm having trouble forgiving myself, it reminds me of His forgiveness. That if He would do that to forgive me, it's a small thing to forgive myself. In times of loneliness, it reassures me of His constant concern. That if Jesus Christ died on a cross, do I really think He turns His back on me now? In times of anger, it reminds me of His patience. When someone says something that upsets me, when somebody mistreats me, stabs me in the back, does terrible things to me, even strikes me, or even wants to kill me, have I ever been so mistreated as Jesus Christ on the cross? And are the words out of my mouth words of sin and anger and malice and bitterness? Or are they, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do? Do I really want to be Christ-like, or do I just want to get back at them? Do I really want to live up to the name given to me, a Christian? Or do I just want my name to be cleared in the battle of this world of who's on top? What name do I care about? In times of anger, I'm reminded of His patience. In times of apathy, it stirs my soul. When I look at my life and I realize that I'm going through a time and not doing what I should. Not living like I should. I'm not doing the things that I should be doing. I'm sitting back. I'm just letting others do it. If here's my check, send him. Instead of here am I, send me. I look at the cross. I go, I got to get to work. In times of fear, it reassures me. In times of pain, it helps me to know that God understands my pain. There's no pain I'm going to go through. There's no temptation I'm going to go through that Jesus Christ didn't go through. He knows pain, folks. He knows heartache. He knows difficulty. He knows it more than probably any of us by far. But in times of worry, when I'm worried about tomorrow, it gives me hope that whether I live or whether I die, I have Him at the cross. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things if God is for us? Who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also freely give us all things? I can overcome because the change in my life enables me to trust the God that did not spare His only Son, to trust Him that if He would do that, if He would give that great gift, all the other needs that I have, the physical needs, emotional needs, all those things He'll take care of. For they are far smaller gifts than the one of His Son." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died." Did you hear that? The love of Christ controls me. Isn't that what we've been talking about? That when I look at the love of Christ hanging on the cross, it controls my actions. It changes the way I live. It changes who I am to become more like Him. It controls me. So that when I look at His death and that He died for me, I no longer live, but He lives in me, as Galatians chapter 2 says. God knew the best way to reach and to bring about change in the life of people, and He knew that that way was loving. To love us. There's an old fable about the north wind and the sun. And they were wondering who was the greatest, who was the best, and it needed to be decided. And so there was a man walking down a path, and he had on a coat, and they said, "Okay, the first one that can make him take off his clothes or can remove his clothes is the greatest." So the north wind went first, and he blew. Oh, he blew so hard. And the man was just being blown almost backwards. But the more the north wind blew, the more he pulled his clothes in tight because it was cold. And he just got tighter and tighter with his clothing until the north wind finally said, I can't make it. I give up. It's your turn, son." And the sun let forth its warm rays. That out. Pretty soon the guy took off his coat. And as he got warmer and warmer, he ended up bathing in a stream. Now the moral of the story is that persuasion is always better than force. Love will always make a greater difference than brute force. And God understood that. No, God hopes that you will love Him enough to change your life. He gave up Jesus because He had hope and confidence in you. He will not make you. He will not force you. But hopefully you'll know His love. Hopefully you'll come to understand His love, and as a result of His love, you'll be moved to change your life. That you would be encouraged with the warmth of His eternal love to live for Him. To take hold of the gift that He gave and to make it your life. How has the love of God changed your life? If someone walked up to you right now on the street and said, "How has the love of God changed your life?" Do you have an answer that would come pretty quick? Do you even know? For it is the love of God that is at the heart of it all. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Because that never ends. Faith one day will be sighed. Hope one day will be realized. But love, the love of God, will go on for all eternity. The love of God for you and the love of God for me. We sing the song, "I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed." that thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? God gave Jesus. What have you given back to the God who gave Himself for you? Is it a cheap present? Have you tried to get away with as cheap as you can get away with? Or have you given Him everything? Because He's worthy. This morning, the love of God pleads, begs, and continues to long for you. If you are not a child of God this morning, the death of Jesus Christ is wasted on you. It is a gift that's given that you refuse to take. It is a gift that's given that you've refused to open. As you imagine giving a gift to someone and they go, "Yeah, well, thanks a lot," and just toss it over to the side. How would that make you feel? It's probably just some little trinket that we get, you know, and we give it and that person just acts like they don't even care about it. Have you ever thought that that's exactly what it is when we just ignore Jesus Christ? Thanks, God. I don't really care. May that not be you this morning. But that you take hold of that gift. Place it in your life. Treasure it in your life. By believing in Jesus Christ. The one God gave. Repenting of your sins. To change, to become like the sinless Christ that we follow. Confess Him as Lord and Savior. As God. Be buried in baptism, having your sins washed away and rising from baptism glorified, just as Jesus Christ rose from the grave glorified, to live and to walk a new life, a life with God, and to know the love of Jesus Christ and the love of the Father in ways that you can't even begin to imagine now, to know joy unspeakable, peace beyond understanding. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you strayed away. Maybe you once had the gift, but you have given it away. You have walked away from it. You have walked away from what Christ has done for you. You haven't dedicated your life fully to Him. The gift is somewhat cheap. And your appreciation of it is somewhat lacking. Show God how much you appreciate what He gave by giving your life fully to Him. Whatever you have done, it's not you. You're never too far away to come back. You can repent of your sins, confess the sins, and know that He is faithful and just to forgive you, if only you'll come. Won't you do that now as we stand and as we sing?